Our gospel reading for today will be found in the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 21 through 37. It will be found in our pew Bibles, starting on page 838 and ending on 839. You have heard that it was said to the men of old, "You shall not kill, and whoever kills shall be liable to judgment." But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother shall be liable to the council. And whoever says, "You fool," shall be liable to the hell of fire. So if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come to and offer your gift. Make friends quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out till you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that if everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and throw it away. It is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell.
Eternal God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, my rock and my redeemer. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount. It is the Lord's most famous sermon, and there are two versions of it. There's a version of it in Luke's gospel where Jesus is giving this sermon on a plain, a level place. But in Matthew's version, Jesus is on a mountain. In Matthew's version, Jesus is like Moses. Just as Moses went atop Mount Sinai to bring back the law, the Ten Commandments, Jesus also goes atop the mountain not to do away with the law of Moses, but to deepen it, to fulfill it. 2 weeks ago, when we read Matthew's version of the Beatitudes, we saw where Jesus conferred blessings on the sort of people that we usually don't think of when we think of people being blessed: the poor in spirit, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And last week, we heard Jesus call his disciples, which would be all of us, the salt of the earth and the light of the world. But today, Jesus digs into the most difficult and disturbing part of his sermon, what is often called the antithesis or the antithesis, a series of sayings where he contrasts the law of Moses with the higher righteousness that he comes to show us. You have heard that it was said, but I'm telling you. That is the antithesis that Jesus brings us this morning. I was baptized when I was 12 years old, and that's when I received my first Bible. I was listening to Richard this morning talk about when he first received his Gideon Bible when he was in junior high school. That's when I first received my Gideon Bible, too, is when I was in the seventh grade in junior high school. But I received my first Bible when I was 12 years old, and I actually read it. I took it home and read it. And it was suggested to me that I ought to start with the Gospel of Matthew because it was the first book in the New Testament and the first gospel. And so I began reading the Gospel of Matthew. And things were going pretty good until I got to the fifth chapter of Matthew's gospel, got here to the Sermon on the Mount. And then things began to become a little bit problematic for me. Up until that time, I'd assumed that being a Christian would be relatively easy. All you had to do was refrain from committing any of the big sins mentioned in the Ten Commandments. Don't murder anyone. Don't steal from anyone. Don't commit adultery. Don't bear false witness. The big ones, the big sins. But when I first read the Sermon on the Mount, I became a little disturbed and troubled because Jesus was saying something that was a bit frightening. You have heard it said to the old timers that you should not kill. But I am saying to you that whoever is angry with his brother shall be liable to judgment. That was frightening to me because not a day went by when I wasn't angry with one of my brothers. And as a 12-year-old at the outset of puberty, you can imagine how unsettled I was when I read this. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery in his heart. Frightening words from the Lord, especially the part about plucking out eyes and cutting off hands. Here I was, a brand new Christian, still wet behind the ears, and according to Jesus, I had already committed some of the big ones. So I was frightened and disturbed as a youngster when I first read the Sermon on the Mount. And 40 years later, I'm still troubled and disturbed whenever I read it. And maybe you find it a bit troubling and disturbing as well. And so what is Jesus saying here? What is it that Jesus is calling us to in the Sermon on the Mount? What is it that Jesus wants us to hear? Well, first of all, I think it's important to understand that Jesus is being a bit radical here. That's what we said last week. That Jesus is not doing away with the law of Moses, but he is radicalizing it. Now, I know that several of you are quite proficient in mathematics. I'm not, but I know some of you are. And those of you who are proficient in mathematics know that the radical means going to the root. It means going to the root of something, going to the root of a number system. And that's what Jesus is doing this morning in the Sermon on the Mount. He is going to the root of the law. He is going to the very heart of what the law was always about. And the heart of the law was never about some surface compliance to a list of rules and regulations, but the heart of the law was always relational. It was always about our relationship to God and our relationship to one another. The purpose of the law was always about the transformation of our hearts and our minds and our imaginations so that we might become a people who love God with all of our hearts and who love one another as we love and care for and respect ourselves. That's the righteousness that Jesus is calling us to in the Sermon on the Mount. It is a greater righteousness, a righteousness based not on fear, but on love. A righteousness that seeks to align our internal motivations and thoughts with our external actions. Now, it's been my experience that whenever you talk about the law of love, many Christians tend to believe that you're being less demanding or less rigorous about your Christian faith. That is what we've done with the Christian faith. We've taken the heart out of it and we've replaced it with the kind of legalism. But as you can see from the Sermon on the Mount, the love ethic is not something that is less demanding and less rigorous. It is something that is even more demanding and even more rigorous than the law of Moses. Whenever you love someone, really love them and respect them and care about them, not only will you not murder them, but you won't harbor any feelings of hostility towards them. You know how we are sometimes. We harbor feelings of hostility and anger towards people. Someone does something to us and we get angry about it. We have this seething resentment towards them. We don't want to talk to them. We don't want to look at them. We write them off. We call them all kind of nasty things. But we're reminded this morning that love doesn't do any of that. The kind of life and righteousness that Jesus is calling us to is a greater righteousness, a loving righteousness. that refuses to be hostile to one another. And whenever you love someone, really love them, really care about them, not only will you not commit adultery with them, but you won't even look upon them as sex objects. You will see them as people, as human beings, as brothers and sisters, not as objects for our gratification. And the same thing is true of our spouses, our husbands, our wives. They are not just objects to be thrown away whenever we get tired of them, but they are people made in the image of God. And so love goes beyond the bare minimum. Love is always a call to a greater righteousness, a greater regard for our fellow human beings. We can't just throw them away. We can't just be hostile to them. We can't be seething with resentment towards them. But we are called to love them and to care for them and to want the best for them. That's the greater righteousness that Jesus is calling us to. That's why Jesus tells us earlier in Matthew's gospel that unless our righteousness is greater than the righteousness of the religious leaders of his day, that we will not make it into the kingdom of heaven. It's an astonishing statement. Of course, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, like many religious folks in our day, they looked good on the outside. They didn't kill anyone, didn't steal from anyone, didn't commit adultery, didn't do all of the kind of things that were proscribed in the Ten Commandments. They were good, outstanding, respectable people, but their hearts were messed up. They didn't have loving hearts. For them, the law was just a checklist to go down to show how much better they were than other people. But Jesus isn't just interested in the outside. He wants our inside too. He doesn't just want our actions. He wants our hearts as well. He wants the law of love to live in our hearts and to permeate our minds and our imaginations. That's what he wants from all of us. And of course, when we look at Jesus' greater righteousness, we realize that we are all in the same boat. We don't have time to point fingers at other people who we feel are sinners, other people who we feel are beneath us. We don't have time to point out other people's failings and sins. We recognize that we too have our own failings, that we too fall short of the glory of God, that we too have that part in our lives where we don't quite measure up either. Now, of course, there's a big difference between being angry at someone and actually killing them. And there's a difference between lusting in our hearts and actually committing adultery. Part of what Jesus is doing here is engaging in a bit of hyperbole or exaggeration in order to get us to pay attention to how much our hearts and minds and imaginations have been captured by the powers of the world. Jesus wants us to understand that the gap between our thoughts and attitudes and what we actually do are not as wide as we might assume. There is a connection between how we see other people and how we treat other people. And if our hearts are filled with anger and resentment towards others, Jesus is telling us that we're in great danger. I was reading an article in December in the Economist magazine about how angry we Americans are. It seems we Americans are terribly angry, terribly divided, terribly mistrustful of one another. The airwaves are filled with vitriol and recriminations. One commentator who was asked to serve on the panel said that during the commercial break, that the interviewer told him that he needed to be more angry because that's what Americans want. Americans are angry and they want to see people who are angry. And indeed, we live in a society that is angry. Even me, myself, I have to confess that there are times when I, too, have been angry. I was driving down the road the other day, and a car pulled out in front of me, and I was angry, and we came to the light together, and we were mean-mugging each other, and we was angry. And then I thought about the fact that what kind of example am I setting for the people who were with me? We're angry. And unfortunately, some of the angriest people out there are in the church. There's a recent survey done among young people asking them what they felt about Christians. And one of the main traits that came up again and again among these young people, teenagers, was that Christians are angry people, people filled with anger and hatred towards others. That's a terrible indictment against us, that the perception out there among young people is that we are angry. Instead of being loving, that we are angry. But Jesus is warning us that when we are angry, we are in the danger zone. Anger and insults lead to dehumanizing others. And once we dehumanize other people, it's just a short step towards killing them. We've seen that happen in our society before. Perhaps we're seeing it happen today. I think in many respects, all of those stand your ground gun laws are about our hatred for other people, for people who are different from us. And once we begin to hate, we begin to dehumanize, and we often dehumanize whole sectors of people. And once we dehumanize, it becomes justified for us to kill them. Jesus is warning us that we are in the danger zone, that anger and insults put us spiritually in the danger zone. Jesus tells us to go a little deeper in our righteousness, to look a little deeper. Look a little deeper at our anger and resentment towards other people, usually people who are different from us. Look a little deeper at the people that we often exploit and discard. Look a little deeper at those who we often believe exist simply to satisfy our lust. Look a little deeper. Look into our hearts and move towards a greater righteousness. We Christians are called to be a different kind of people. We are called to be a loving people. We are called to be a people who care for one another and care for the neighbor that God has called us to serve. We are called to be reconciled to one another. We're not called to be angry with one another, but to be reconciled to one another. That's what Jesus says in this sermon this morning, that when we come to the altar, when we come to the place of worship, when we come to church, if we have any anger or resentment in our hearts, or we know that someone has something against us, anger or resentment towards us, that before we go to the altar, then go reconcile ourselves with our neighbor. Go get ourselves squared away with those who have something against us, and then come back to the church, come back to the altar, come back before God to worship. Don't come to worship with anger in your heart. Don't come to worship with resentment seething in your heart. Don't come before God knowing that you got something against your neighbor. Don't show up in the sanctuary knowing that your neighbor might have something against you before you come into the place of God. Go get yourself squared away with your neighbor. We do that every Sunday, of course. Right after we hear that we've been forgiven by God for our sins, we have what we call the passing of the peace, where we go greet one another. Some of you might have thought that's just a basic interlude in the worship service that allows you to go say hi to each other and get caught up on whatever's happening in your lives. But actually, it's an opportunity for us to get squared away with those who might have something against us. It's a time when we go to our neighbor and say, I want to be reconciled. I want to be forgiven. It's a time when we are called to become one with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ before we begin to proceed with the worship service. We are called to be a different kind of people, a loving people, a forgiving people, a reconciled people, a people who don't just go out and harm people physically, but we are called to be people who forgive in our hearts and who love people in our hearts and who don't harbor any anger and resentment towards others in our hearts. There's a true story that I heard this week as I was studying the lectionary. It's a story about two farmers in Canada. One day the dog of one farmer got loose and mauled to death the two-year-old child of his neighbor. The devastated father cut off all relationship with his neighbor, and the two men lived in cold, defiant enmity for years. Then one day a fire devastated the property of the dog-owning farmer, and all of his equipment was destroyed, his barn, his tractor, all of his equipment, and he's unable to plow and to plant, and so his future appeared to be doomed. Except one, the next morning he woke up and found that all of his fields had been plowed and were ready for seed. Upon investigation, he discovered that his grieving neighbor had done this good deed for him. And so humbly, the rescued farmer approached his neighbor and asked him if he had plowed his fields, and if so, why? And the answer was clear. A, the farmer enemy said, I plowed your fields so that God can live. Friend, that is what we want. We want God to live. We want God to live in our hearts. We want God to live in our relationships. We want God to live in our communities, in our houses of faith. We want God to live. Because only when God lives in our hearts can we begin to move towards the greater righteousness that God is calling us to move to. Jesus is calling us to go a little deeper. Go a little deeper. A little deeper in our faith. A little deeper in our trust. A little deeper in our righteousness. To go a little deeper and move to that greater righteousness that begins with the love towards God and the love towards our neighbor, just as we love ourselves. Let us pray. Eternal God, we give you thanks for all that you have reminded us. We give you thanks for your word, and we give you thanks for showing us the way that leads to eternal life. We ask, Lord, that you help us to go a little deeper. We ask that you help us to move towards that greater righteousness that congratulates itself not by the outward deeds that we do, but by the inner disposition of our hearts that are shaped and molded by your love, our hearts that go above and beyond the bare minimum. Help us to be the loving people that you have called us to be. Help us to love you with all of our hearts and mind and strength, and to love our neighbors as you have called us to love them. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.